Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this servant of yours, Michael. Thank you for the words that you've put on his heart, and thank you for helping him as he's prepared this sermon. Dear God, please open our hearts and our ears and our minds, and Lord, help us to not just hear what Michael has to say, but to make it part of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning again, everyone. Are you what you watch? You know, the media and the online world are everywhere. And you might say, yep, that's especially the case for the uni students you work with, Michael. I've got to say, some of the people I know who are most addicted to YouTube are in their 70s. It's everywhere. In all of our lives, it brings us wonderful convenience. But the challenging question I'm asking you to think about today is, are you what you watch? How much does the media and the online world shape you, push you into its mold? Are you what you watch? Well, some people say yes. Junk in, junk out. This old ad from the Mormon puts up a powerful case. What you see and hear shapes your thinking, and your thinking shapes you. So, as Jesus said, it's far more important to listen to Jesus than the Mormons, in case you didn't know. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be healthy, will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? But you can also quote Jesus for the opposite case. Jesus said in Mark 6, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. See, my screen is not me. It's separate from me. The media we watch is outside us, out there, not in here. So, and if we're going to be a Jew to the Jews and a Greek to the Greeks to win all people for Christ, we need to actually have some idea of what all people, what culture, what world they live in. So you can say, no, you're not what you watch. In fact, in Christ, I am free. We're free from laws that groups like the Mormons follow. So we could say, all things are lawful for us. You could say you've got the right to do anything. So, are you what you watch? I'm going to leave that tick around in the back of your head. Let's set that question aside and ponder it to ponder and give you another question. Because there are biblical passages that address that. But let's consider a related question. Oops, there you go. What should Christians watch? How do Christians engage with the media and online world? And this issue of what Christians should watch is especially tricky because, you know, the media and the online world, it's everywhere. It's everywhere in our society. And most of the media we consume comes from a non-Christian perspective. It's fair to say. And many people around us, possibly for part of us as well, many people around us allow what they watch to shape their hopes and their dreams. So it's a really important question. How do we engage with the online world? What should a Christian be watching? And so we turn to the Bible, don't we? And so can anybody tell me your favourite verse in the Bible that speaks about the internet? No? Or about movies. The Bible was written thousands of years ago, before the movies or internet. But I found the principles in the Bible really helpful for thinking through what I should watch as a Christian and what I shouldn't. I've also found the principles really helpful as a father of three teenagers. And in thinking through it, I've especially found the passage which Dan read just then especially helpful as I think about how to engage with the culture around me. Now, in case you didn't notice, the specific issue that that passage is dealing with is not what to watch and how to engage with the internet. Okay. What the specific issue the passage deals with is what isn't what should Christians watch, it's what should Christians eat, and food sacrificed to idols. Now, forgive me, I'll just give you a bit of background on the food sacrificed to idols, because it's actually got a lot of similarities with our engaging with the media these days. So in the Greek and Roman world of the early church, most people believed there were many gods, and that gods liked to have meat offered to them. And particularly, that's how you won favor from the gods. So if you were going on a sea journey, you'd offer a sacrifice, offer an animal to the god of the sea, to Neptune. So you'd kill the animal and to Neptune in front of Neptune's statue. And then what would Neptune's statue do with the meat? Will the statue eat the meat? It won't. So what do you do with the meat then? Well, you can take the meat home to eat with your family, which you might honor Neptune, or you might just eat it. You could go along and say, hey, here's something we can sell, and sell the meat in the marketplace. Or you could actually invite all your friends around, have a special big barbecue in Neptune's temple, to just as a farewell party and also trying to get Neptune on side more for your sea journey. Now, because people like to get the gods on side, if not, why not? Basically, all the meat in the marketplaces was likely to have been offered to one god or another. While you're killing an animal, why not get the gods on side? So when you want to go to buy any meat, most of it's been offered to idols, probably, but it's not always labelled that way. So what should Christians do? Because food sacrificed to idols was everywhere in their society. Food sacrificed to idol had been slain with a clearly non-Christian focus, and many non-Christians around them placed great hope in these offerings to idols. So what should Christians do? Would you eat the meat sold at the meat markets? Would you only eat the meat if you first of all gave them a half-hour interrogation to the person selling it? Would you accept invitations to a non-Christian's friend's house if they might think the meat was important in a relationship with an idol? What if you're invited to a party at a temple? Could you go then? You can imagine how the Christians at Corinth, not everybody would have the same answers to these questions. And so they wrote to the Apostle Paul, who planted this church, to ask him for questions. And I can imagine them expecting a simple three-line answer. This is what you can eat, this is what you can't eat. But instead, Paul writes back with a three-chapter answer. We often want to have simple rules so we don't have to think. But God doesn't just want you to do some task. God wants a relationship with you. God wants a relationship where you actively choose Him. And so God's Word, and His Word gives us principles to work through in our relationship with Him. Now, we could spend this morning going through all of chapters 8, 9, and 10, but we won't do that. We'll just read the conclusion, which was the passage read earlier. So Paul starts his conclusion by quoting a saying which some of the Corinthians were quite fond of saying. It's quoted elsewhere, actually, in the book, because they're really fond of this. Okay. They're saying, all things are lawful. This is the we can eat anything people in Corinth. They're saying, all things are lawful. Or other translations might say, I have the right to do anything. They're big on their rights, you know. Why not? Paul agrees. You know, we are not saved by keeping our law. We're not saved by what we do. We are free as children of God. So we can say all things are permissible and I have the right to do anything. But not everything is beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but not everything is constructive. Not everything's beneficial. Not everything is good for you. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Not everything builds us up. Just because I can do something doesn't mean I should do it. Paul knows many of the people in Corinth have been asking the same question. I believe God gave us this scripture because God knows that many of us often ask the wrong question. You see, we often ask Do I have a right to do this? Or am I allowed to do this? But that's the wrong question. Instead, it's far better to ask, is this beneficial? Is this constructive? Instead of asking, am I allowed to do this? Ask, is it good to do this? I find this distinction really helpful. See, when I ask, am I allowed to do this? I'm like a naughty child being forced to do what they're ordered to, and I often want to push the limits. Push right to the limits. But when I ask, is it good to do this? I'm a responsible person in a relationship with Jesus. A responsible person who knows God's love and listens to what God says in his words and thinks through what is good in the light of this. So don't ask, what am I allowed to do? Ask, is this beneficial? Is this constructive? Oops, we did lose a bit. Is this constructive on the bottom? So, you know, give you a couple of examples of applying this. With your social media applications, okay, is it lawful for anybody to have 10 social media apps running on their phone, pinging at them all the time in the middle of every conversation? Is it lawful? Yeah, it's lawful. And you have the right to check your feed every 3 minutes. But is that beneficial? Is it constructive? So then the question goes, well, what is constructive for me? I must admit that I do get tempted to check social media far too often if I have all the apps on my phone. But I do need some social media to communicate with the people with whom I serve. So what I've done is I've turned off all the notifications, and I only check Facebook on my laptop. I've removed that from my phone, and I just have one social media app on here, and then Messenger apps. But my wife Miriam's different. Miriam's temptations are different because she's a different person. Praise the Lord. And so Miriam leaves the apps on her phone, turns off the notification, and only checks her feed at a set time each day. So think about it for yourself. It's not asking, what do I have the right to do, but rather, what is beneficial to do? Do Christians, is it a law that you must use filtering software? No. But would it be beneficial to use filtering? I don't know. Think about your household. Will filtering be constructive for the situation at your home at the moment? And if so, what sort of filtering? In our house, I've actually found the answer to the question about filtering has been different at different times as we've gone through different stages. Because we're not asking, what do we have to do or what are we allowed to do? We're asking, what is beneficial for us in living for Christ at the moment? Or another one is, what is beneficial? Christians thinking about the off button. You know your phone has an off button? Many people are not aware of this. But maybe you could turn your phone off every night. There's no rule saying you have to. But if you're married, it's just possible it could be beneficial to speak to the person to whom you're married in the morning before you touch your phone. It may be even be constructive to read the Bible in the morning before you start looking at your phone. There's no rule about this. You have the right to never ever use the off button on your phone. But it may be beneficial to try that a bit more. It may even be beneficial to try a digital Sabbath. You can imagine what a digital Sabbath is. we've got this opening verse up for a while because it sets the tone for the rest of the passage. The rest of today's passage gives us important principles to help us decide and think through what is beneficial. How do we know what's constructive? Specifically as Christians who are trusting Jesus as people who are loved, forgiven, holy children of God. What will be beneficial for us to do as Christians given a new life in Christ? What will be constructive as we live that new life? And Paul starts explaining this in the very next verse. The first thing is, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. We follow Jesus Christ, who gave his life for others, who gave his life for you. We are secure in Jesus. We have a wonderful inheritance in heaven. So when we think about what is good and what's beneficial, we cannot just be thinking of ourselves. We need to be thinking of others. So no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Ask, what is good? Is this good for others? Might seem obvious, but venting on social media is not good for others. I have yet to meet anyone who was saved through being abused online. And I don't think I've even met anybody who could talk about how blessed they've been through being abused online. I've met people blessed through really hard work conversations that people have put, thinking what is good for the other person and gently trying to love them. Does your behaviour online reveal a deeper problem with anger and fits of rage? Similarly, looking at porn online is not good for others. Not only is it not good for you, but watching porn online feeds exploitation and human trafficking. Porn promotes unhealthy and unrealistic stereotypes about body shapes and sexual behaviour. And porn is powerful, but porn does not define you. Anger is powerful, but anger does not define you. God gives you good gifts to fight porn. God gives you good gifts to deal with anger, including the gift of trusted Christian brothers and sisters. If you're struggling with anger online or with porn online, can I encourage you to tell another Christian of the same gender about your struggle? Ask them to pray for you. If somebody comes to you, listen to them. If you're seeking help, give the other person permission to confidentially ask you how you're going with that issue. A brother or sister to listen to you, to pray with you, to support you, to walk with you. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Straightforward in theory, often harder in practice. The next few verses expand on these first few ideas. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Praise God. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, well, eat whatever's put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the one who told you and for the sake of conscience. This is a bit strange to our way of thinking. Why would it be okay to eat meat that your host offers you if nothing is said, but not okay if the host tells you the food was offered in sacrifice? Are words really that important? It's not that the words themselves are that important. It's the relationships that are so important. God calls you to love him and love others. See, whatever you eat or drink or watch or consume online, it's just part of God's creation. In themselves, food or pictures or sound waves, they're not that important. Far more important is your relationship with God. Far more important is your relationship with others and their relationship with God. What you eat and what you watch, it's just part of God's creation. Food, pictures, sound waves, they're not that important. God made you for relationship with him and for relationship with others. Far more important is your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and their relationship with God. Now, we could spend ages working through the implications of this. Paul wrote two whole chapters in Corinthians and in Romans on this. But I just want to touch on two more pieces of gold from this passage before we wrap up. It says, if I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? It's interesting saying that. If I take part of this meal with thankfulness, if I watch this movie, if I engage with this with thankfulness, here's a great question to be asking as you look at your phone or laptop or watch your TV. Can I give thanks to God for this experience? Can you say, thank you, God, that we have entertainment like this? Or, if when you go to pray a prayer of thanks, it sort of more becomes a prayer of confession, maybe that's saying something. If you cannot thank God for what you are watching, you probably shouldn't be watching it. So, whether you eat or drink or watch or scroll or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Live your whole life giving glory to God. Jesus gave his life for you. Live for his glory. Let me summarize on this issue of deciding what to watch and then conclude back at our opening question. When deciding what to watch, instead of asking, am I allowed to do this? Ask, is this constructive? Is this beneficial? Does this build me up, build others up? Ask, what is the effect on others? Does this cause harm? Does this help others spiritually? Does this open doors to spiritual conversations with others? Ask, how does this support my trust in Jesus? Can I thank God for this? Am I glorifying God in this? Ask, what's the effect on others? How does this support my trust in Jesus? Does this build us up? But as we close, I want to return to our opening question. Are you what you watch? I can imagine inside, when you hear that question, there'll be a wide range of responses here. I can imagine that some people hear that question and calmly and academically think, that's an interesting question. How much does what I watch really affect me? And it's purely academic. Others will hear, are you what you watch? And inside you go, oh, I hope not. I am in deep trouble if I am what I watch. Others might be angry that I dare talk about what you consider as something in a private space. Others may feel nervous, scared of the shame they will feel if others know what they watch. Maybe some of you feel smug because you know you are careful about what you watch. If that's you, can I encourage you, make sure you are even more careful about where your trust is than you are about what you watch. I commend you and praise you for your discipline, but always remember you are not saved by your discipline. You are saved by Jesus Christ. You are saved by your faith in him, by living for him. So what does the Bible teach us? Are you what you watch? No. You are not what you watch. Definitely not. If you are trusting Jesus, you are a new person in Christ. Oh, I'll go back one. They all came together. Okay. As it says in 2 Corinthians, if any person is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. You are washed clean by Jesus' death for you. So live as the clean person you are in Christ. You have new life in Jesus. So live out that new life. You are a new person in Christ. So glorify God and love others through what you watch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you know all the pride, you know all the filth, you know all that we have done wrong. And yet you love us, Lord. You gave your Son for us. Lord, we pray that each person here will trust Jesus and have that new life. And Lord, thank you for the blessings of the media which enabled us to stay connected during COVID and the technology and the good things they can bring, Lord. But Lord, as we engage with them, as we live in all of our lives, help us to live as new people in Christ. Lord, help us not to be asking, is this lawful? Am I allowed to do this? Is this my right? How much can I get away with? Help us to be asking, what is constructive? What is beneficial? Help us to be seeking ways to love others and seeking what is best for others. Help us to be seeking to grow in our relationship with you. Work in us and through us, Lord, to help us to trust you fully and to live as the new people you make us in Christ. Amen.